Can start recording. I am going to be so excited to be freed from this little room to preach. So it'll be good. It'll be really good. So today I'm going to do part eight of To Worship in Spirit and Truth. And what we're going to do now is I talked about the tabernacle a few weeks ago and how the tabernacle is kind of a picture of coming into the Holy of Holies. It's a kind of a roadmap for us to come into deeper relationship with the Lord. And the Holy of Holies is where the glory of God is, the glory of God is. And of course, we have that glory within us, but it's us. It's like the tabernacle is a picture of our journey with the Lord into deeper union with Him, so that the glory of God can be, we can experience the glory of God and have it manifest in our lives, because we were designed to carry the glory of God. That's what happened in the garden, is Adam and Eve, you know, I believe that they were cloaked in God's glory, and when they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's when the glory left so far, departed or whatever it would be, because they had submitted themselves to Satan, and so they no longer were carriers of the glory of God. So in Christ, we're returned back to Him to be carriers. And so that, again, the glory of God is in the Holy of Holies. So I'm gonna try and show this. It's probably a little bit difficult. I don't know if I can get it on. But this, if you can see this diagram, I'll show it on Facebook in a minute. But here's, they came in from the east. And when they entered the tabernacle, and this is called the open area. It's called the outer court. And then there was an altar for burnt offerings, and then there was a bronze laver. And let me get this back here for people on Facebook. So you come in at each gate. This is the outer court, and here's the altar of burnt offerings and the bronze laver. And the goal is to come over here to the Holy of Holies. So this is kind of our roadmap that we're going through, and everything had tremendous meaning. And I could probably spend a year just talking about all the meaning. There's, you know, scholars who have gone into, you know, how God set it up, because He had silver. This is a big edifice that's set up right in the middle of the wilderness, and there was tribes on either side. I showed you, you know, several weeks ago how it was like a cross in the middle of the desert, right? There's huge tribes on each side of it, from the north, south, east, and west, and they would take it all down and then would set it back up every time that they stopped as they were going across the wilderness. And so it was surrounded by, there were like silver poles all around it, and then there was this cloth, and there's fringes that hang from the cloth, the kind of cloth, the colors, the fringes, everything is pregnant with meaning. And so I'm not going to go into all that. My goal is more of what did the individual things mean to bring us to the Holy of Holies, because that's what, you know, God died to get the tabernacle to us. Remember, you know, we talked about that several weeks ago, how about the blood was applied, you know, after they made the covenant, and the blood was applied on the altar and also went on the people. And the first thing God said is, I want you to build a tabernacle so I can be with my people. You know, it's so important we get this in our heart, that it's God's desire. It was His desire to be with us. Jesus came so He could come back inside of us, so we could be restored to the glory of God. So the tabernacle had sections in it. We're going to go through the different sections. So the priests were the only ones who were allowed to minister at each of these sections. And again, who are we? We're priests. We talked about that. It was always God's goal to have all of Israel priests and all of His people priests. 1 Peter talks about that. We're now a royal priesthood, a holy generation. So it's important for us to look at what did the priests in the Old Testament do, because that's part of what we do from a spiritual standpoint in the New Testament. So if you can imagine people coming in through the east gate, right? And it's in all kinds of weather. This outer court is open. And so it's, you know, in the blazing hot sun, in the cold, in the rain, whatever weather, whether it's windy, whether it's still, there's all kinds of weather. It's all open to the elements. They come in and they're bringing animals to be offered as a sacrifice. So some of them are bringing animals because they've just had a firstborn child, and they're like Mary and Joseph offered a dove, right, for Jesus. So you hear animals, you know, sounds. You hear people praying. You hear people praising and worshiping. You hear people mourning because saying that they have lost something. You have people coming in, and they're coming in, and they're bringing an animal because they sinned, and this animal has to be offered. offered as a sacrifice for their sin. So there's a smell of animals being slaughtered. There's the sound of animals being slaughtered. There's blood. There's burnt animal, because they would burn the animal like as a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. So if you can just kind of imagine, like, that's the environment, the ecology of what's going on as people are coming in there. And so, you know, during this time, so how do you come through the gate? Well, we've talked about that in the past couple of weeks, right? You enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So, and who is the gate? Jesus is the gate, right? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So even in entering into this, to the tabernacle, it's coming in, you're coming in, and the picture of that gate is Jesus Christ, because he's the only way to the Holy of Holies. You know, Jesus, he said, you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So if you think of every other religion, whatever rituals they have in place, whatever they're doing every day in their worship of God, if they're not coming through the gate of Jesus Christ, they are not going to God. Because the only way to the Holy of Holies, the only way for the glory of God to be restored to mankind, is through the gate, and that gate is Jesus Christ. He is the doorway. So again, like we've been talking about, you know, we come into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. And what are we doing? We talked about praise. What are we doing? We're praising him for who he is, what he has done, and what we know he will do, because we know his nature and his character. And that's why we praise him. And no other religion can get you to God. And boy, you know, Randy and I know that firsthand. So when we come in through the gates, we come in with a heart of gratitude, you know, a heart of humility, a heart of honoring him. And again, that, you know, our love for God and our value for him isn't a secret. You know, that if true praise and true worship needs expression, it's not, well, I'm just doing it in my heart. No, it needs expression. You know, God expressed his love to us through Jesus Christ, and we don't keep it a secret that we love God, but we walk in there and we raise our hands. We're lifting our holy hands, and we're honoring him. If you think about, you know, a picture of this in the Bible, as far as entering the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise, it's Jesus' triumphal entry, right? And this, just the final Passover, he comes into Jerusalem and he comes in, and he's entering the gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, as he comes into Jerusalem for the final sacrifice. So the first thing, like I showed you, after you come in through the gates, the next thing is the altar. So the altar was brass. It was an altar of sacrifice. It was made of acacia wood, and the acacia wood was covered with brass. It was between 5 and 6 feet tall, and it had a square base, and each corner of it had a bronze or brass horn on it. So what would happen is the worshipers would come in, and they would be bringing their animal for, you know, like I said, if it was an offering of gratitude because they had a child, that was ordained by the Passover, or they're coming in because they had some sin, and they're bringing in a lamb, say bringing a lamb in for sacrifice. So they would bring the lamb up to the altar. They would, and just think about this, like, here's your little lamb that you've been raising in your house, right? Or you're in your, whatever, wherever you live, not in your house, whatever. And you've got your lamb, right? And so you're bringing it there, and you're fully aware that this lamb is going to die because you sinned. So just think about it. So then you take this lamb and you tie it to the altar, and then they would take their hands and they would put their hands on the head, and then they would confess their sin or sins over this lamb. And so this would be a transference of that sin into the lamb. And then the priests would slit the lamb's throat and bleed it out so that the blood would be all around the base of the altar. Then they would take the lamb and they would put it on the altar. They would tie the four limbs to the four horns, and then they would slice it open and basically gut the lamb, right? And you're there realizing that this innocent lamb has just died because of sin in your life. But But the point is that you would be relieved. Like the transference of this into the Lamb is this, there's a sense of relief because now the sin has been paid for. So you don't walk away guilty, right? You walk away with a clear conscience because the Lamb has paid for your sin. And so then they would take a portion of the Lamb and they would offer it as a sweet offering to the Lord. And this was considered a form of worship, right? This is a form of honoring God, coming before Him, coming clean before Him. Putting the Lamb, this is what He put in place to be able to relieve people of a sin consciousness, because He didn't want us to have a sin consciousness. And so this is His way of clearing mankind, these people, from a sin consciousness by putting that Lamb on the altar and sacrificing it. So this was a place of, so the altar became a place of sacrifice and worship. Now, the construction of it is interesting. The acacia wood is, the thing about acacia wood is that it's a symbol of purity of soul or incorruptible humanity, because the acacia wood, it wouldn't rot. Like it was very difficult to get this wood to rot. It was the strongest and most durable of any woods that were any kind of wood that was available to the Israelites. And so the acacia wood was a symbol of purity or incorruptible humanity. And because it was sturdy and resistant to decay, it was considered a symbol of resurrection and immortality. So overlaying the acacia wood is this bronze, and bronze is a biblical sign for judgment. If you go to Deuteronomy 28:22, it says that when it's talking about the curses for not following after God, it says, "Your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron." So it was a picture of the fact that sin separates man and God. Now, we're not under that anymore, right? We're in the new covenant. Jesus has paid for sin, so we don't have that. But the bronze is a picture of that thing that would kind of separate, that sense that would separate man from God because of sin, because sin required judgment. And so that's what the bronze stands for. If you think about in Numbers 21, when the Israelites were moaning and complaining in the desert, and God told Moses to put a pole up. And what did He do? He said, put a bronze serpent on the pole. And then people, if they moaned and complained, they would look at the bronze pole and they would be instantly healed. And Jesus said in John 3:14-15, that the snake was a symbol of Himself and that He would be lifted up on the cross to bear the judgment for our sin. So again, brass is this sign of judgment and sin. So if you take that, if you take the bronze sky, if you take the bronze serpent, and you realize that the acacia wood, the pure immortal acacia wood, is kind of a picture of Jesus, right? And what is He? He's wrapped in bronze. He's wrapped in man's sin and judgment when He comes into the world. So we can see that even like this is a picture of the cross, because then what happened is He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So on this altar, which Jesus is a picture of and the cross is a picture of, Jesus is placed, right? He's beaten badly, so His blood is all a pool at the bottom of the cross or the altar, because the cross becomes like an altar. And what is He? He's pierced, right, in four places. He's pierced in His hands and His feet, which is a picture of the four horns that are on the altar. And so Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The horns also are a sign of God's mercy. When people would sin, they would sometimes run to the tabernacle and they would come and they would grab the horns and shake the horns, asking for God's mercy. So it's like Jesus is spread on the bronze altar, the bronze and acacia wood altar, the judgment. He's the Lamb slain, and he's spread there to take the sins of the world. And what is Hebrews tell us, right? That He takes the sins and there's no more offering for sin. So when Jesus, you know, got on the altar, so to speak, there's no more offering for sin. And we know, and we'll talk about this later on, but you know, in a few weeks, but we know that, right, the Holy of Holies, the veil was rent, right, and was ripped open because of Jesus' sacrifice on that altar. So there's no more payment for sin because Jesus paid for all of it. So his blood is what brings us forgiveness. if you think about, coming to God, that what we want, what we need to do when we're coming, when we're, our destination is to have a deeper, intimate relationship with the Lord. So how do we do that? We come into His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, because, you know, and so we lift Him up. And what we're doing at the altar is we're lifting up the sacrifice of Jesus. So when, if we want to get to the Holy of Holies, we need to come in with thanksgiving and praise, and we need to lift Him up and be aware of the sacrifice that He made for us. So when we're worshiping, that's how we start before we go into deeper intimate places with Him. Now, the thing is that the altar is also a symbol for us, because when He died on the altar, we also died. So when we look at the altar, we look at ourselves. You know, Romans 12:1 says that we're to become a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is our reasonable service, right? So Romans 12:1 is a picture of the altar, and it's us putting ourselves on the altar. It's us giving up, you know, our agendas, giving up our fleshly desires, putting, you know, really, it's the place where we really make Jesus first. We tell God that, you know, this is where idolatry gets slain, right? If we really want to go into the full realms of depth with Jesus Christ, this place of the altar is where we offer up our lives for Him as well, because he redeemed our lives, He paid for our lives, so we offer that up as well. And this is called worship. You know, that's what it talks about in Romans 12:1, that this is your reasonable service. This is your offering. This is your worship of God, is actually going on the altar. Again, not to pay for sins like Jesus did, but understanding that He paid for everything, and He's paid a price for us, so we can lift up our lives and put and really embrace what He's done for us in a sense of gratitude. It's not a sense of obligation. It's not a sense of guilt and condemnation. But it's like I've done this many times. I'll just imagine the cross before me. I'll imagine what He's done for me. I'll imagine His blood, you know, pouring on His body, dripping off of His feet, and myself just kneeling at the cross before Him and just recognizing how much He must have loved me, right? How much He must have loved each one of us, that He was willing to pay the price. Like this, the place of the cross is where we recognize our great value to God and how it was so important for Him that we be restored to the glory of God. It was so important to Him that we be in eternity with Him, that Jesus, before He ever made mankind, decided that He was willing to pay this price. He was willing to go on this altar to make it possible for us to come into the Holy of Holies. So this isn't a place of guilt and condemnation. This is a place of recognizing what He's done for us and just intense and incredible gratitude, because we even have breath, because we have His Spirit within Him, because we can go on to the Holy of Holies, because he's made us new creations, because he never second guessed making that price. He never thought twice about coming down and paying that price for us, because we were so valuable to Him. And being restored to the glory of God, being restored to being His brothers and sisters in Christ, being restored to the family of God was that important to God, that He was willing to go on, that Jesus was willing to go on that cross. So this is a time for just deep meditation and gratitude for what the cross has provided for us, because there's no other religion other than Jesus, the way of Jesus, that is actually worshiping the real, true, living God. And I'm just so grateful that we know who He is, that we just know who He is. So freedom, our freedom comes from completely submitting to Him and just leaving everything at the altar. You know, one of the things I think that is the hardest to do is even giving up our own striving to fix ourselves. I don't know about the rest of you, but that's one of my big things. You know, that's the other thing, is that, you know, we could never fix ourselves. And the altar is such a picture of that. There was nothing we could do to become like we were created to be. There was nothing, you know, all the ideals you have in your heart about who you are as a person, all the self-help books that there are out there about how to improve yourself and be a better person, like none of that ever can work. It's only Jesus Christ. And so it's just really even putting on the altar counter our own efforts to try to make ourselves better and fix this and fix that, because it just comes, that the transformation in our lives comes from being at the feet of Jesus, whether at the feet of the cross or at the feet of the resurrected Christ. Like, that's where it comes from, and really giving everything to Him and surrendering our own self-efforts, our own plans, our own agendas, all of that, and giving it all over to Him in total trust. Right? We just trust Him. Jesus, if you died for me and you say that you are going to make sure that all things work together for good for me and that you will complete that which you started in me, then I'm going to put everything on the altar and I'm just going to trust that you are going to get me there as I just surrender myself to you. And so it's really powerful. If you think about, you know, is there a picture of Jesus doing this in the Bible? Well, there is. If you think about, I talked about it a couple of weeks ago, and him going into, when he came to triumphant entry into Jerusalem, what did he do? He went into the temple, and what did he do? He cleaned it out. He cleaned out everything that was in there, because he was at the, you know, at the altar, and he's going through there because there the animals are there, but they're selling them. There's the wrong motives. So he just cleaned it all out. And that's a picture of what we do at the altar. We recognize what he's done for us, and then we clean things out so that it's just him and us, right? It's just what he's done for us, and we offer that up. There's a worship leader that I was reading about, that he teaches worship at his church, and he says what he does is he has a class about worship, and he has this great big table, and he puts on the table, like, you know, television, computers, you know, phones, you know, hobbies, things that people use for hobbies, and, you know, food, all these things he puts on the altar, on the table. And then he says to the people, you know, get a pencil and pen. I'm going to tell you the definition of worship. So everyone gets their pencil and pen, and they sit down ready to write, and he takes the table and he flips it, and it all goes crashing on the floor. And he said, that is worship. That is worship. It's when we take everything else in our life and we dump it over, and what we do is we come before him with a clean table, and we say to him, listen, Lord, I've put everything on this altar, and you have the right to take away or put anything on this altar that you want. That's worship. It's just taking everything else. And it's not that those things are bad. None of those things are bad. But if they become a idol in our life, if we start letting that be more important than our time with the Lord and our relationship with the Lord, that's when we get into danger. So none of those things, like I said, are bad. It's just when they start getting lifted up. So true worship is just cleaning that table off, right? When we come before him, we clean that table off. We sit before him. We're like, Lord, it's all about you. And I give up all of my agenda to just worship you, because you are worthy, because you died on the cross to bring me into relationship with you. So that's a picture of the altar. The next thing is the bronze laver. So the bronze laver is in Exodus, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures, Exodus 30:18. God told Moses to make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water on it, in it. Exodus 38:8 says, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So it was a large bowl on a base. And some scholars feel that not only, because a bowl would be filled with water, it was really large, it was filled with water, and around the base was water as well. So the priests could wash their hands and they could wash their feet. It was absolutely essential that the priests wash their hands and their feet before they did any ministry at the altar or before they went into the enclosed area. Like, they had to wash their hands or their feet. It says in Exodus 30:19-20. It says, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from the bronze laver when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. They shall wash with water lest they die. So it was important. They had to wash in the water. Now, if you think about it, when they go up to the water, it was so polished. They didn't use mirrors like what we use, glass mirrors. What they did is they took bronze and they polished it really, really fine, so that to a really sheen, a shiny finish, a reflective finish. So if you think about it, what they would do is they, when they would go to wash, they would look in the bronze laver and they would see themselves. So this is a picture of the Word of God. This the laver is a picture of the sanctification process. And so it's looking into the water and looking at the reflection. So there's two things that can happen. I mean, multiple things that can happen when we look into a reflection. The danger is people can look into the reflection or look into the Word of God, and they can be like that Pharisee that Jesus talked about in the parable, where he said, "Oh, look at me, God! I'm so grateful that I'm not like this other man." So people, right? People can look in the Word of God, and they can get knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So people can look at the Word and say, "Well, look how great I'm doing," and they're all puffed up. Okay, so we don't want that kind of looking in the mirror, right? What we want to do is we look in the mirror and we look in the reflection of the Word, and we're seeing the Word of God. We're seeing who God is. Let's look at James chapter 1 real quick. He said, James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So we're looking in the word and we're seeing who Jesus is, but we're also seeing who we are, right? And then in verse 25, it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," which is the word of God, "and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." So this is a picture of the sanctification process and this is something that needs to happen daily. This isn't something that you come to church once a week and hear the pastor give a message and I'm washed with the water of the word. No, the washing of the water of the word is something that needs to be daily done in our lives. We must take the water and apply it liberally. Like there's only good side effects of applying the Word of God liberally. So this is the sanctification process. We lift up Jesus, which is a sacrifice, right? And then we come to the brazen laver and we go ahead and we look into the Word, meditate on the Word, and allow the Word to show us, here's Jesus, here's where we are. And if there's any lies that we're believing, right, to allow those lies to be taken out so that the truth of the Word of God can be shown to us, because we were made in His image and likeness. So again, it's not coming to the Word for condemnation. No, we're looking in the mirror to see the truth of who we are. And in the areas that we're falling short, we just go to the Savior, right, who's at the cross, who died for us. And we say, "Lord, you died to free me from this lie. You died for that. So Lord, help me to understand what lie I'm believing and to bring me to a place of surrender so I can let that lie go and embrace the truth of who I am." And that's the power. That's the power of the laver. In Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus, Paul says about Jesus, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So the altar takes up the care of the sacrifice of sins, and the laver is the continual washing to renew our minds to the truth of who we are, because we can't come closer to him. We can't come closer to him. Like how it says, how can two walk together unless they agree? So he wants to take you to the Holy of Holies. But if you can't agree with him about the truth of who you are, like that's going to hinder your process. So this is the place where he sits with his and he shows you who you were created to be. He reminds you of the truth. This is where you develop a relationship with him through the Word of God, right? To renew our minds to the truth of who we are. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's a picture of the brazen, the laver that you're looking into. And what you're looking into the Word, you're seeing in the reflection Jesus Christ, and His glory bounces off and is transforming us so that we finally accept who we are because of His sacrifice. Again, we're not trying to become something we're not. We're washing, right? It's washing off. It's washing off what has gotten on us. It's not trying to recreate something new. It's washing off the lies that have gotten on us, because his sacrifice completed everything. He's completed everything. And so the laver is the place we wash off any lies that we're believing ourselves, so that we can go into deeper intimacy with him. It's interesting because I never saw this before, but Romans 12:1 says, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you make your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's the altar. And then Romans 12:2 is, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's the brazen laver. So it's like Romans 12:1 and 12:2 are in the outer courtyard. That's the process by which we come to a place where we can go into deeper intimacy with the Lord and carry the glory of God, which he always wanted us to carry. So the picture of this in the Bible would be, let me just talk about this. When one of the things that the priests did is they handled the instruments, like they handled the pots and all the things that were used for worship. And so that's, to me, that's a picture of us, that we need to renew our mind, because if they handled any of that stuff without washing first, there was consequences. So it's a picture of us. One of the reasons we need to wash ourselves with the water of the word isn't just for us, but it's for the way we treat other people. It's the way we minister to other people. You know, Jesus, God has said that they're pots of clay. Paul talks about that in Romans, that they're pots of clay. And so God has entrusted them to us because we're priests. And so as priests, for us to handle the earthen vessels that God entrusts to us, it's imperative that we understand and allow him to wash us with the water of the word. Because as we see the truth of who he is, and we see the truth of who we are, we'll be able to honor the truth of who people are that are made in his image and likeness. So that's another aspect of this washing of the water of the word. It's not just for our transformation, but the transformation for the people whose lives we impact as we minister as priests, in representing God to people and bringing people to God. This is a big stumbling block, this washing with the water of the word. This is where people get caught because they still identify with their past. And so it's one of the really important things to do, you know, to move forward with God, is that we have to understand that the altar paid for everything. It paid for absolutely everything. And when you come beyond the altar, there is no more sacrifice for sin. We are new creations. And this is where people get stuck, because they still identify with who they used to be. They still think of themselves in the old picture. And so it's important for us to really let go. I mean, really let go of any old pictures we have of ourselves, to embrace who he shows us, who we really are. To let all that stuff go. Because again, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? So we have to come into a union with him. He wants to take you into intimacy. He wants to take you into a deeper revelation. But if you keep feeling unworthy, if we keep feeling I'm not good enough, or I did this in the past, or there was this situation, or I still have this tendency or this thing about myself, if we keep saying those things, it becomes difficult for him to move us further in our intimacy with him. So this phase first of all, it's lifelong. It needs to be daily. Sometimes it's moment by moment, but we have to come into the place where we embrace the fact that he sees us as valuable. He sees us as worthy. We are his beloved bride. I'm going to read from Song of Solomon chapter 4. This is the place where you realize how he sees you and how much he loves you. In Song of Solomon chapter 4, starting in verse 9, this is Jesus, or this is Solomon talking to the Shulamite, but it's a picture of Jesus talking to us, right? Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 9. For you, he says, reach into my heart. With one flash of your eyes, I am undone by your love, my beloved, my equal, my bride. You leave me breathless. I am overcome by merely a glance from your worshiping eyes, for you have stolen my heart. I am held hostage by your love and by the graces of righteousness shining upon you. Can you let these words sink in? This is the truth about how he sees you. How satisfying to me, my equal, my bride. Your love is my finest wine, intoxicating and thrilling. And your sweet perfume praises, so exotic, so pleasing. Your loving words are like the honeycomb to me. Your tongue releases milk and honey. For I find the promised land flowing within you. The fragrance of your worshiping love surrounds you with scented robes of white. So this is the place where we really humble ourselves and yield ourselves to intimacy with Him. He wants to take us deeper, and we need to let go of all the past that we've had to really be able to embrace how He sees us and allow us to take Him into deeper places. This is the bronze laver. This is the process that all of us are in, is allowing Him to wash us with the water of the Word so that He can present Him to Himself. Isn't it interesting? Like, we don't clean ourselves up so that we can be presentable to Him. He cleans us up so that we're presentable to Him. But we have to yield to that process, and we have to know that He sees us as worthy, and He wants this even more than we do. This is His doing. This was His plan, not our plan. He did this for us. And just if we look at it, is there a picture of this in Jesus' life? Yes. When He washed the disciples' feet, right? He came to the disciples and He washed their feet. John 13:6-10, this is before the crucifixion. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you," talking about Judas. But you see that this is the thing. Peter was like, "Oh, no, you can't wash me." And Jesus is like, "Listen, if you don't allow me to do the brazen laver on you, if you don't allow me to wash your feet and to wash you with the water of the Word and to show you who you are, you have no part in me. You can't continue in your destiny and purpose. You can't do what I've called you to do. I paid the price at the altar. You need to let that go. Whatever it is that you think is keeping you back from being in the presence of the Lord, keeping you back from your destiny and purpose with God, He paid for that. Once and for all at the cross. There is no more sacrifice. You are a new creation. And if we don't allow Him to wash with the water of the Word, if we don't allow Him to clean us, we can't move forward with Him. So He's like, you have to let me do this, Peter. And then Peter's like, well, then wash all of me, right? So, and then John 13:12. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So He said they're already clean because of the Word, but He took ordinary people and He was showing them the priesthood. And that's what He does with us. Like, he takes ordinary people, he pays the price on the altar, and then He brings them to the washing of the water of the Word and cleans them up. And then we're priests. We then go out and we wash other people's feet to demonstrate to them the value that God has for them because of the value He's shown us. And so that's what we're called to as priests, is to wash ourselves with the water of the Word, but then wash others as the word as well. And then, of course, He goes to John 17, where He prayed the prayer of consecration for them before He went to the cross. This is the process of sanctification. You know, we bow at His feet for what He did at the cross for us. And that's how we begin to enter. But then we allow the water of the Word to wash us and cleanse us, to understand the truth of who we are, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And there is that we can go straight to the Holy of Holies, right? To really embrace who we are in carrying the glory of God and have deep intimacy with Him. I was thinking about Revelation of chapter 12, verse 11, because to me this is such a picture of, you know, it says, "For we overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb," which is the altar, "the word of our testimony," which is the brazen laver, "and what? We love not our own lives unto death," which means what? We give up who we believe ourselves to be to embrace who He tells us that we are. That's how we love not our own lives unto death. We give up our own agendas. We give up our own pictures of who we are. We lay that at the altar. We allow Him to wash us and recreate and renew our minds to the truth of who we are. And that opens the door for us to go into the fullness of who we are in Christ and live that out and give him all the glory, because it's all his work. He's the one who washes us. He's the one who cleanses us. He's the one who made us new creations. He's the one who paid for our past so that we can move forward into the truth of who we are. So that I'm going to end here. And let me just pray for you. But so we've talked about the gates, right? We've talked about the altar, and now we've talked about the bronze laver. And then in future teachings, I'll talk about the others. So let me just pray for you. Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence here. Lord, we give you glory for what you've done for our church. We just thank you so much for just making a way where there may have been seemed to be no way, but you made a way for us, Lord. And may everything we do glorify you. And Lord, I just pray that, you know, through these teachings, that, you know, all of us just come to a deeper revelation of who you are, the provision you've given us, and that we can come to a deeper place of giving you glory and honor and praise, because you made the sacrifice on the altar for us, Lord. We love you, Lord. We just thank you so much for making a way for us to enter the Holy of Holies. Thank you so much for giving us a way to carry the glory of God, Lord, that we can glorify you in all things. And Lord, we just leave our past behind. We leave all the wrong definitions of who we are. We leave them, Lord, and we allow you, we humbly come before you and allow you to wash us with your word. Show us who we are. Let us look in the perfect love, liberty, Lord, and embrace the truth of who we are so that we can magnify and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.